I would also like to invite the rest of us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. None of the passages of Scripture will be on the screen this morning. We're going to have two primary texts, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 1 after that. So you may want to find perhaps both of those as I introduce the message this morning. Today I am going to preach on perhaps the most controversial issue in our culture, homosexuality and gay marriage. And on top of that, the church's response to them. This is a difficult topic for several reasons, but mostly because it is an emotional topic. It is an emotional issue. It can't help but be near to someone's heart who is drawn in that direction. It feels like a part of who they are. It can't help but be emotional for those who feel that the Bible says that is wrong because of a commitment to the Scriptures. In a typical church, in a church like ours, there may be a spectrum of responses to the issue of homosexuality. Many people, their response to this may very basically be, homosexuality is a serious sin in the Bible, and it is unnatural. I don't really want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it, and to some degree, because it is unnatural, I feel repelled by it. At the same time, either some younger generations in our church or some younger generations that you may know may have a what's the big deal response to the issue of homosexuality. Folks may say something like this: the issue of homosexuality is only dealt with in the Bible in a small handful of places. And I've got friends who are homosexual and they seem to, well, be nice people. And how can this be such a big deal? Really, neither one of those two extremes is fully biblical or fully Christian. Yes, it is a big deal in the Bible, but at the same time, God has called us to handle this topic with compassion, not revulsion. So I want to approach this topic with basically three headings. Why is homosexuality wrong according to the Bible? How should the church respond to individuals who are tempted towards homosexuality or even are experiencing and living a homosexual lifestyle? And then how should the church respond to the politics of the gay agenda? So those three related questions. I do want to encourage you to get out your bulletin, find the handout, and use that to follow along this morning. And we're actually going to deal with these slightly in a different order than I just listed. Number one, how should the church respond to the politics of the gay agenda? How should the church respond to the politics of the gay agenda? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that this issue is probably the church's Achilles heel. If a church like ours remains faithful to the Scripture's condemnation of homosexuality, this will be the issue that paints us or causes us to appear to be intolerant or bigoted. This issue may very well be the reason that churches lose our tax-exempt status, our charitable donation status, and it may be the reason that we find ourselves receiving discrimination and persecution. We need to be prepared for that. As one person said to me late last week, I would rather lose my tax write-off for my giving to the church than to have the church compromise on this issue. We need to be prepared for discrimination to come our way, at least discrimination to come our way, if not persecution, over this issue. Churches like ours may try to defend ourselves by writing position papers and adopting them, and we have done that, changing constitutions and various church documents, but they may or may not be effective in courts of law. Our culture has changed dramatically in my lifetime on this issue, and our written documents will not necessarily defend us from that change. In our culture, personal religious freedom has now become less of a priority than the desire to affirm the live and let live, anything and everything goes mentality. So, we are vulnerable in this issue. We need to recognize that if we stand strong on the Bible's teaching. The second thing that I should emphasize is that the church's purpose is not to win elections or to change entire cultures or to push through a particular legislative agenda. If all of the churches in America rallied around this issue and won a ban on gay marriage but did not win anybody to Jesus in the process, we will have failed. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel and to point people to Jesus Christ, including people who are caught in the deception of homosexuality and others who approve of it. Our purpose is a gospel purpose, not a political purpose. Having said that, gay marriage and homosexual behavior are not good for any society. But I think by the end of this message, I hope you will see that these things are symptoms of the spiritual decline of our culture, not the cause of the spiritual decline of our culture. There's a very clear biblical point that we will come to in Romans chapter 1. And then finally, perhaps this is just my opinion, but I think there is clear evidence of it. As God's people, we need to recognize that this is not just sort of the next shoe to drop. The broad acceptance of sexual immorality, and especially same-sex marriage in our culture, is like the first domino to fall. It is a linchpin issue. And at least in my opinion, polygamy and other perversions of God's design will increasingly be viewed as acceptable in our culture. It is a linchpin issue, in my opinion. So let's go to the text of Scripture this morning, and number two, deal with this question: why is homosexuality wrong? Why is homosexuality wrong according to the Bible? Well, homosexuality is wrong for the same reasons that every other sin is wrong. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, we read these words about unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. There are a number of things that we need to notice from this passage. First of all, homosexuality is wrong in the same way that greed and adultery and stealing are wrong. Homosexuality is not singled out among these sins. It is listed among these sins. Secondly, homosexuality is wrong just like all of these other sins because it is unrighteousness. That's the heading right there in verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It does not meet the standard of righteousness that God has said. We can build on that by saying it this way. Homosexuality is wrong because it violates the boundaries of God's design. That is very important. It is wrong because it violates the boundaries of God's design. That is also obviously true of adultery and greed and blasphemy and idolatry. So let me use greed as an example. Listed there in the very verse after adultery and homosexuality, Paul the Apostle lists greed, those who are greedy. So God designed the world as a material world with physical existence and with stuff in it. God designed humanity to exercise dominion over that physical world. And there is nothing wrong with us owning property, owning things. There's nothing wrong with that. The reason we know that is thieves are included in the list. There is sort of a basic biblical foundation for private property. And if it's mine, it's not yours, and you can't have it. If you do have it, you're a thief, right? It's a violation of God's design of this world and who we are to be greedy for stuff that doesn't belong to us. Or even if we lust more and more and more for more ownership and for more material things, we are crossing the boundary of God's design. Instead of using things in this material world to sustain ourselves, if we become selfish and hoarding of material, maybe to achieve status or security or luxury, we are greedy and we are crossing God's design, His intended design and purpose for this created world. Or if we happen to be rich and we refuse to be generous, that greed is crossing God's design for the riches that He gave us. And in the same way, homosexuality is wrong and unrighteous because it crosses the boundary of God's design and God's purpose. It crosses the boundary of God's design for our bodies. The most obvious proof of that is simply that a man and a woman can have a baby. However, a man and a man or a woman cannot. It crosses God's design for marriage, because homosexuality cannot represent Christ and the church. Christ is different from the church, and the church is different from Christ. And God designed marriage not primarily for human fulfillment, but He created marriage, including marital intimacy, to point to something greater, to point to something bigger, and to point to something eternal. And that is Christ's sacrificial love for the church, and the church's submissive love back to Him. And only a husband and a wife can represent that complementary reciprocal love. A husband and a husband cannot. A wife and a wife cannot represent Christ and the church. And then, homosexuality is wrong because it is idolatry. It is wrong because it is idolatry. And for this, I need you to turn to Romans chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me just say a couple of things. We will all find ourselves somewhere in the description of Romans chapter 1. We will find ourselves in its description of idolatry and in its description of what idolatry does to us. Paul lists many results of exchanging the glory of God for idolatry. And so, once again, this passage emphasizes that homosexuality is wrong for the same reasons that all sins are wrong. But Paul lists homosexuality at least twice, and first, because it was the most dramatic of all examples of the unnatural results of idolatry. So, let's read this rather lengthy passage together. Romans 1, beginning in verse number 18 through to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God and give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. As I mentioned earlier, homosexuality and its approval in our society is a symptom of our spiritual decline, not necessarily the driver of our spiritual decline. Perhaps I could point it out in this way. In the middle of the section that we just read, there is a repeated cycle with three different elements in each cycle where humanity exchanges God for an idol. God gives humanity over to depravity because of that idolatry. And then all of that leads to more sin as a consequence of the original idolatry and God giving them over to depravity. So look in your chart in the notes for this morning. You can basically read verses 23 to 23. Eight, again, sort of in summary form, working your way across. First of all, exchanging God for an idol, God giving humanity over, and then the consequences of that idolatry. Beginning in verse 23, you see it, that they, or we could even say we, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. That's idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And then, starting again in verse number 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then we see this description of women exchanging natural relations, and then men likewise gave up natural relations and were consumed with passions for one another, committing shameless acts. And then verse number 28 is a final summary. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. There is a sense in which We could say that Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, is Paul the Apostle's commentary on Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Ultimately, God is saying that whenever we exchange God's glory and worshiping Him for any idol, and most often that idol is ourselves, we do unnatural things. Let me say that again. When we exchange the worship of God for the worship of ourselves, we do unnatural things. And once again, Paul included homosexuality as a very dramatic result of this idolatry. If I said to you, if you continue down this pathway of self-worship, you're going to kill somebody one day, that would be dramatic. And essentially, Paul is doing the same thing. Some results of worship of ourselves, some results of idolatry, are less dramatic. Some of them are like boasting and arrogance and disobedience to parents and gossip. But some are very dramatic: murder, hating God, and homosexuality. Nonetheless, these are the results of exchanging God and His glory for worshiping ourselves and pursuing our own glory. Homosexuality, again, is wrong for the same reasons that any other sin is wrong. It is idolatry of one's self and one's desires over God. Here's a good illustration of that, and I'm borrowing this from John Piper's sermon on this text here in Romans chapter 1. If we were to take the sun out of the middle of the solar system and somehow put the earth there, everything would go haywire. The orbits of all of the other planets would either crash into each other or they would fly off into space. And the solution for fixing, quote unquote, fixing that problem would not be to attach rockets to all of the other planets and recorrect their orbits around the Earth, and then we've got it all back together. No, the solution would be to put the sun back in the middle, right? And then the orbits would be what they were designed to be. If we take God out of the center of our personal universe, everything else goes haywire. If we put ourselves into the center of our world, there will be serious consequences. And the evidence of those consequences can be murder or boasting. They can be homosexuality or disobedience to parents, but they are all a result of elevating ourselves to the place of God. Now, number three, how should the church and Christians respond to individuals who are tempted towards homosexuality or perhaps even bound in homosexual sin? How should churches and Christians respond to individuals caught in this sin or tempted by it? Well, in summary, I could say it this way: as Christians and as a church, we must respond both with clarity and with compassion. With both clarity and with compassion. You may be here this morning and you yourself struggle with homosexual temptation, or have even engaged in homosexual behavior. Or you may have a family member or a close friend who is involved in that lifestyle. Homosexuals who do not believe the gospel need that same gospel that every other sinner needs. God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, not our desires and our passions and ourselves, not that that's Lord, but Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is saving grace for all sin and for sinners who repent and believe the gospel. There is saving grace for you. In fact, the primary message of the Bible to homosexuals is not that homosexuality is wrong. It is simply that all sin is wrong. All of your sins and all of my sins. We have all rebelled against God's holiness and God's glory, and we are both broken and condemned because of it. But God sent his Son in grace, his dear Son, to die as a payment for our sins. God offers that forgiveness, salvation, redemption, and healing to all who will repent and believe. And then, Christians who struggle with homosexual temptation need the same gospel that every other Christian needs. Perhaps I could go back to my earlier illustration about taking the sun out of the middle of the solar system and making everything else, all of the other planets and moons, go haywire. And we could apply that Christian gospel to a believer struggling with homosexual temptation, and perhaps even having been defeated by that temptation in this way: putting God back and his glory back into the center of our personal universe will be the only way that restoration and healing can begin to come. What do we need in this issue? We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need God to be in the center of our lives. And now, number four, I want to close with some specific words to individuals in particular situations. Those with same-sex attraction need to hear this. If you're a Christian here this morning and you have same-sex attraction personally, you will not be able to fight that battle alone, just like any battle with any temptation. You will not be able to fight it alone. You need some trusted friends that can pray with you and know your struggle and help you fight against them. But again, the first thing you must do is strive to put God and his glory back into the center of your life, or keep it there. If you're a non-Christian who experiences same-sex attraction, you need to realize that for 1,000 different sins, not just homosexual sin, you need the grace and forgiveness of God. And God holds that forgiveness out to every sinner who will repent and believe. But I must say that just like an adulterer or a thief can't expect Jesus to come into their lives without dealing with the adultery or the stealing, we cannot expect God to come into our lives and not take over our sex lives. To follow Christ, we must, all of us, take up our cross, which means denying ourselves. And then let me say something to those with heterosexual attraction. If one of our Christian friends tells us that this is something that they struggle with, we need to once again be clear and compassionate. We need to be clear that there is no way that a Christian can continuously live in a homosexual lifestyle without repentance and seeking God for grace and victory. At the same time, we need to encourage them that God can change their hearts. God can do anything. God may even change their sexual attraction. We also need to be there to support them and encourage them to stay in the fight and battle against their desires as natural to them as those desires may feel, we want to encourage them that the only option biblically is to battle against those desires. Just like we would encourage and help someone with any other temptation. And then I want to say something to parents. First of all, parents of adult children. If as a parent, one of our children comes out to us as gay, we would need to respond to them with, again, clarity and compassion. Go right on loving them and serving them and encouraging them, but at the right time and in love, speak the truth with clarity. Some dear friends of ours did not kick their son out of the house. They didn't yell and scream. He almost wanted them to kick him out of the house. But they were faithful in their care and their love, their concern for him. And yet they also faithfully spoke the truth to him regularly again and again. And even if his heart is not really open to the truth, he is open to them. And more than likely, they will be the avenue of him returning to the truth that they raised him in. Perhaps just a little bit of a rabbit trail. For someone like him, he has a very lonely life. What he has chosen is very different than the way his parents raised him, and it's tough. And they are the most faithful friends that he has. And they will be his best avenue to return to the truth. And then, as parents of young children, let me say this. And what I'm about to say is so totally against our culture. It is against the grain. But at least some experience of same-sex attraction, feeling those homosexual desires, can be prevented. Now, our culture says, no, that's just who you are. But at least some of it, and probably much more than we think, can be prevented. And as parents, the best thing that we can do for our children, for their development into well-balanced adults, sexually healthy adults, is to provide them with a loving example of a marriage, an open and nurturing home, and with healthy touch and tenderness in that home. Our children need the loving and healthy attention, the teaching of godly parents, and especially in this area, for the health and purity of our children, they need the loving and strong attention and touch and tenderness and guidance and teaching of a father, of a godly father. Now, perhaps the best way to conclude this morning would basically be to review one of our passages of Scripture this morning. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 said this to converts to Jesus Christ, members of the church, people who are just like me and you, people who had been unrighteous in all kinds of different ways. Paul says this, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. There is a sense in which some sins bear greater consequences in our lives. But all sins, the greed and the gossip, along with the murder and the sexual perversion, all sins are equally damnable before God. But some rebel against nature more than others, and some have greater consequences. And because of that, sometimes we wrestle with guilt more for some sins than for others. But they are all equally washed by the blood of Jesus. All sins repented of and believed, and when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all sins are equally washed, sanctified, and justified. This passage asks us a question this morning. Have you been washed? Have you been sanctified? Have you been justified? And if so, oh, stand tall. Stand tall in your position in the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with God, and stand tall and fight whatever temptations come your way. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, in our culture, this is an uphill struggle. I have said so many things from your word that are countercultural. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the grace and the glory of your true revelation of how you made us for men to love a wife and for women to love their husband. And Lord, how you created us in good ways to bear offspring and to find intimacy and to find companionship in a marriage of a man and a woman. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for that revelation, and we thank you for the power and the grace that you give, Lord God, to live as flawed people in flawed marriages. And at the same time, Lord, we thank you for the clarity of what you have said in the Scriptures about all sins, including homosexuality. Lord, help us to follow your pattern, and help us, Lord, to experience redemption and restoration and healing in every area of our lives. And Lord, for whatever temptation we face, help us to fight against it by your grace. Thank you for the washing and the cleansing. Thank you for the justification of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We say these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.